Let's pray together. Our Father and God, O Ancient of Days, Lord, I praise you for your glorious grace. Lord, you've drawn so many near to yourself, Lord, in the warmth of your light, and I pray we would rest in you today. Lord, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray we would see him. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray he would be with us. I pray his fire would be in us. I pray that he would lead us into all truth. Lord, he is our helper and our comforter. I pray he would help and comfort today. Lord, I pray that your name would be hallowed in all of our hearts, and I pray that you would lead us into greater, deeper, truer love to you. More love to you, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, our text comes from Philippians chapter 1. You can open your Bibles there. If you remember, we've been going through this book of Philippians as I've preached on it just a few times so far. We're going to pick up today in verse 15. Now, that was covered already, but to bridge the gap from last week to this one, I'm going to read through verses 15 through 21 to start us off. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the word of the Lord. So if you remember the setting, Paul the Apostle is in prison, and he's writing to the Philippian church, those believers who he knew and loved well. He was like a spiritual father to them, and they were like good spiritual sons and daughters to him. There was a relationship of mutual love and adoration between them, and so Paul writes to them very lovingly. And Paul is full of rejoicing, if you remember. For a man who's in prison, he rejoices an awful lot. He rejoices that he gets to preach Christ to the prison guards. He rejoices that the brothers have grown more bold, that they are preaching Christ more. He rejoices that Christ is proclaimed, whether in pretense or in truth. He rejoices very, very much. Now, starting with our text in verse 19 today, which we didn't get to last week, Paul says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Notice his surety. He knows that this will turn out for his deliverance. He knows it'll turn out okay for him. And I want you to turn in your Bibles with me now to look at another text in Romans chapter 8. We're going to be flipping back and forth between those two a little bit here as we get started. So I want you to go to Romans chapter 8 and put your finger on verse 26. And think how this compares with our verse in Philippians, verse 19 that we just talked about. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So in Philippians 1:19, Paul says, I know this will turn out for me. In Romans 8:28, we learn that we can know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. And in Philippians 1:19, he says, I know that through your prayers, this will turn out all right for me. Romans 8:26 tells us, we do not know how to pray, but the Spirit helps us to pray. And in Philippians, Paul said, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit. So Paul knew that the Philippians were praying for him. Even in their prayers, the Spirit was helping. And in his imprisonment and in his own prayers, the Spirit helps him. The Holy Spirit is with us all our days, in every trial, and he helps us in every prayer. And he's our confidence. He gives us confidence to pray in faith. And Paul knew that things would turn out okay for him. And I want to look at, for a moment, what he means by this word deliverance. I think he had more in mind than just being freed from prison. Because in that same sentence, he says, it is my hope that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So freedom from this prison wasn't necessarily in his sight when he said, this will turn out for my deliverance. Death was in the picture as a possibility. So Paul had more in mind. I think he had his eternal rest in mind. He had the fact that Christ was his surety, his only hope in life and death in mind. That Christ secured his salvation, and he was steady and secure in the hand of the Father. That is how Paul could know that things would turn out for his deliverance. He knew that he might die, and he knew that ultimately he would be delivered. Now in verse 20, Philippians 1 verse 20, Paul says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He hoped that he would not be ashamed, he says. He hoped that he would continue to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wrote in Romans 1:16 that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. And in 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven. So, Paul hoped that he would have full courage as a Christian and not shrink away as a coward. And now Paul hoped and expected to continue in the courage of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. And that Christ would be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. Now, one of the questions that I want us to ask and answer today, and you can write this down if you're taking notes, this is kind of one of the main bullet points, so to speak. The question is, why do we want to honor Christ in life and death? Why do we want to honor him? And we can answer simply at the outset by saying, because he is worthy. And we'll continue to delve into that more as we continue. I think Romans 11, starting in verse 36, gives us a good answer to that question. Why should we give up our lives and our everything to honor Christ, to honor the Lord? Romans 11, 36 reads, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And chapter 12 starts by saying, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So the reason Paul said in Romans 12 that we should give up our bodies as sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable, is because of who he is. It's because from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. forever. The reason we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is because of who he is. And Paul wrote in that same chapter, Romans 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable his ways. To him be glory forever. Amen." So I implore you, brothers and sisters, whether by life or by death, try to honor him in your bodies. Next, the verse we're looking at is where Paul says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And this verse means very, very much. There's a lot we could go into here. I think Paul's heart comes out pretty clearly in this verse, more so than others. So I want to look at it deeply. First, I want us to look together at how the sentence is built. It starts with the word for, there in verse 21 of Philippians 1. For to me to live is Christ. Now, what does that word for mean? We could replace it with because, and that connects us with the previous verse, where in verse 20, he said, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Because, or for, to me to live is Christ." So Paul the Apostle says that to me, Jesus Christ is to live. To live is Jesus Christ. And remember Paul's conversion, remember his experience with Jesus Christ himself. Christ came upon him in power. And notice that in this verse, Paul does not say us or Christians. He does not say to us to live as Christ or to all Christians to live as Christ, although we could say that. It would be true. But notice the individuality of this text. Christ is everything to Paul. Paul knows his heart. He knows that Jesus Christ is his great and only love, his great and final goal. And remember here that Jesus is the hope of individuals as well as the hope of all the congregation of the redeemed. All of us here today are associating together as Christians, as the church, as a group. But as an individual, you can say, to me, Christ is everything. To me, to live is Christ. And I want to ask, if the Apostle Paul were here with us in body today, imagine, and if he were to sit down with you individually to sit and talk, if he were to ask you, do you love Jesus Christ the Lord sincerely? Search your heart. What would it say? I pray that each of us, with heart, soul, mind, and strength, would cry out, yes, yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything to me. He is precious to me. Paul said, to me, to live is Christ. Now I want to look at what does he mean to live? There are a lot of things caught up in the word live, breathing, eating, working, speaking, for Christians, fighting the good fight and continuing in faith. And I think part of what it is to live is to use all of the good things of the earth to enjoy God. All of those things are part of what it is to live. But Paul says, to live is Christ. Now, what does he mean there? I think the answer comes from Galatians chapter 2, where Paul said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who actually live, but Christ lives in me. Remember that the old life of sin is actually death, and we have to get rid of it by dying to it. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The old Saul of Tarsus had died and been crucified with Christ. And remember the words of our Lord in Matthew 16. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This means that if you try to keep your life for yourself or for someone else or for anything in the world, you will die, and you will really die and lose it. But if you lose your life to gain only Jesus Christ, you will get him. Let me say that again. If you lose your life to gain and find Jesus Christ alone, you will get him. And with him, everything else. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Remember when Jesus spoke to Martha about Mary, who was sitting at his feet. She has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. He is this good portion. If you choose him, you choose well. Now I want to look at him for a moment. Who is he? We talk about Christ all the time. We name him when we name what we call ourselves as Christians. Christ is in our name. And I want to look for a moment, who is this Christ? Who is this King of Glory? The word Christ in these verses we're looking at today, in verse 15 through 21, is used 6 times just there. Paul wanted Christ to be preached. He wanted Christ to be proclaimed. Paul knew that the Spirit of Christ would help him. He said to live is Christ. He said to die is gain, by implication, because of Christ. So this passage makes no sense if you don't understand who Christ is. Who is this one? So first, the meaning of the word Christ. This is a word that's old and has a lot of meaning to it. When Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16:13, "Who do people say that I am?" They answered, the disciples answered, and they said, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So he is the Christ, the anointed one. And remember that again on the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus was with his disciples and there was a great storm and the disciples became worried, they woke Jesus up from his sleep and he said, "You have little faith." You know, and he calmed the wind and the waves. He rebuked them and the storm subsided. And the disciples wondered there, who is this man? What sort of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? So he is the Christ, full of power and authority. When Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," that word had a lot of meaning for a first century Jew. And as we are here today, some 2,000 years later, this word has been used in poor ways for a long, long time, and its meaning is almost forgotten to many people. It's been used as common speech. Sometimes people use it to exclaim, sometimes to curse, sometimes when they're angry, they use the word that denotes the name of our Lord. And I pray we would grow to be more jarred and to hate it more when we hear the name of our Lord abused. But so it is. When a pile of pure gold coin is buried under dirt, the gold retains its value and it does not tarnish. So it is with this name of Christ. It still carries its meaning, although many abuse it, although many pile dirt on top of it. And I feel that we can't continue in this book without looking long at who this Christ is. Christ, the Son of God. When the disciples witnessed the wind and waves obeying Jesus, they knew that was a power and authority that only God possessed. So Christ possessed a power and authority that only God possessed. If we look at Moses and the prophets and the priests and kings of the Old Testament, they could not, except by prayer or by receiving some help from God, do an act like this. But Jesus just rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men asked, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" The answer, "He is the Christ." Christ means anointed one, again. He is the one who is of God. He is long awaited, told about by the prophets for a long, long time. He was foretold in Genesis 3, all the way back, when God said to the serpent, "The offspring of the woman will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." So Christ, the offspring of the woman, now has victory over Satan. He came to destroy the works of the serpent, to crush his head. This is the Christ who saved Paul, the strong Christ, the champion of Golgotha. Remember that Golgotha means the place of a skull where Christ was crucified and where he crushed the skull of the serpent. And remember that he saves to the uttermost all who come to him in faith. This is what is meant by the Christ. And if we had better hearts, if I knew more and loved him more, we could talk about him all day. He is kind. Christ is perfectly good. He is the good shepherd, the great pastor of his people, the Prince of Peace, the Lion and the Lamb. Think of these things. And I'm going to read for you from Revelation chapter 1, where John describes Jesus Christ in terrifying power with all authority. John wrote, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" So John saw Jesus Christ in power, and Paul, knew Jesus Christ as his mighty, strong Savior, the one who he loved. And so that's the reason that it is gain for Paul to die, because of Christ. Because when he dies, he would go and be with Christ in glory. I recall that I've been told a story that when Martin Lloyd-Jones, a Welsh pastor and a great preacher, was on his deathbed, I think it was the second or third time he had been near death, and he told his congregation not to pray for his recovery because he didn't want to be kept from the glory of knowing Jesus Christ face to face. That's the hope that awaits us in death, is knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord, face to face. Christ will be there. And in verse 22 of our text today, Philippians 1:22, Paul says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." So even as Paul contemplated going and being with Christ, he knew that every day that he lived, he had fruitful labor to complete. As God has given each of us fruitful labor before us to do. Each of us has a task, and there are no little people, no insignificant ones in the church of God. Everything we do is important because everything we do is seen by God in heaven. Remember that we were made for work, for fruitful labor like he talks about. Every day Paul lived, he knew this. And I'm going to list off some of the labors that Paul would partake in. And think to yourself, Which of these can I do myself? Which of these apply to me? Not all of them will apply to everyone, but some of them will. Paul could labor in prayer. He labored in prayer night and day for the saints, praying for them, asking God to supply their needs. He prayed for the salvation of sinners. He prayed for the good of mankind. He prayed for rulers and authorities, that they would be led in righteous ways. Another labor of his was proclaiming Christ. He preached Christ to Gentiles and to Jews. He preached Christ to the prison guards. He preached Christ all the time, preaching the gospel that is the power of God to save. That is a labor we can partake in. He labored in becoming more godly, disciplining himself for godliness, as the holiness that we should strive after is vitally important to us. Paul knew this, and this was one of his daily labors, to become more like the Christ he served. He labored in encouraging the saints, in speaking good and helpful words to them, and spurring them on in faith and good works. He also labored in tent making. And I don't think any of us join him in that at the moment, but those of us who do have jobs, this is good and fruitful labor that we can engage in to the glory of God. Every day, we could say, is like a bag of money we're given, and it is our duty to spend it well, to spend it as God sees fit, and to get a good return on his investment. Now, Paul's desire was to go home and be with Christ, for that is far better, as he said. But he would let the Lord work this out in his time. The Lord decides when our time is up, when we should go home and be with him. We can pray that Christ would come quickly, and we should, that our Lord would return. We can pray that Christ would take us home safely and soundly, as Martin Lloyd-Jones did. But it is not our place to take this work into our own hands. We will cross that river in the Lord's time. And Paul himself had a sense that his work was not yet finished. He knew he would make it back to see the Philippians. He said in verse 25, "I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." So the Philippians, when they received Paul back, would glory in Christ Jesus. And we likewise should glory in Christ Jesus when we receive all good things. And we should look to him and love him, set our sights on him as our aim and our all, Christ our hope in life and death. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, our Lord and God, I praise you now, and I thank you for your gift, your glorious gift of Jesus Christ. I pray you would give us hearts that love him and love him truly. I pray we would love him more. I pray we would seek him more. I pray we would be more like him together by your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.